pray with us. Father God, we just thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and just hear your word. So Lord, we just pray that the words that are said tonight are your words and nobody else's words. Lord, let us stick to your truth and let us hear your truth, Lord. So we just pray that you prepare our hearts and prepare our ears for what you're going to tell us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I really want to say good morning, but habit. So good evening.
Yes.
I'm going to stand for a second. I don't know if
I
can sit down.
Go for it.
So we're talking about relationships tonight, and it's been really interesting over the last couple of weeks to work through this. I had the privilege to work through a message two or three months ago, and just to see the amount of time and work and effort that Steve goes through on a weekly basis was a little overwhelming and challenging. But to prepare a message with another person and get on the same page was very challenging at times. And it's funny that we're talking about relationships, because I feel like God just brought to light some things that we get to work on in our relationships as we move forward.
Absolutely. Steve gave us that warning a day late, by the way.
Yeah.
He's like, ooh, relationships.
Yeah.
You better watch out. Yeah, that already
too late.
Happened.
But, you know, one of the things, we thought we had a plan. We thought we had an idea of what we were going to talk about, and Trisha would have a different plan or a different idea, and then I would have a different plan. But what we found is that God just kept bringing us back to this one central theme in relationships.
Mm-hmm.
This one central topic of our relationship with Him. Like, we had this plan to talk about our marriages, we had a plan to talk about our relationships with other believers, non-believers, so on and so forth, but what it came back to was our relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And so today, you know, what we're going to be talking about is relationships, but it's all centered around that theme of love from the Father and love from Christ and the examples that He gave us in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Our main scripture, if you brought your Bible, it's going to be in John 13. I should say this is our main two verses. We have a lot of scripture for you. But our main two verses is John 13, 34 and 35. And it reads, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And so here, we're here tonight to talk about relationships. And this verse ends with, "To prove to the world that you are my disciples by how you love one another." And I think that's important, because the last command, the great commission that Jesus gives us in Matthew 28 before He ascends into heaven, so His last time on earth, He says, "Go and make disciples." And here He's saying, you're going to do that by loving each other. And not just by loving each other, but by loving my way, by showing my love. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. What does that look like, to love like Jesus? What does that look like? What does that love look like? And once you have that love, once you understand that love, how do you achieve that love? How do you obtain that love? How do you receive it? And then we're also going to look at, once you receive it, is it meant for you to hoard? Or is it meant to give away? So in this verse it says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So what does that mean to apply that to your relationships? Apply Jesus' love everywhere you go in your relationships. So Aaron's going to start us off kind of talking about, what is this Jesus love?
Yeah, and I want to talk just about relationships real quick about the Trinity, and just that our God is a relational God. He desires relationships with us, right? He lived in relation with the Trinity before we were even created. Our God is a relational God. We were created in His image, right? He created us to be relational people. He created Adam, and that wasn't enough for Adam. He needed a partner, so he created Eve to have a relationship with. So we have God, and we just need to know that he is a relational God. He seeks and desires a relationship with us. Are we willing to be obedient and have that relationship with him? And so what is love? You know, this word in the English language of love is just thrown around loosely. It's used to describe anything and everything that we like, even. And, you know, I just think about, if you looked at my Facebook post earlier, you know, I talked about chicken sandwiches and chairs, and what do they have in common? Well, I love chicken sandwiches. I love that chair to sit in. It's soft. It's comfortable. I love the Denver Broncos. I love my wife. I love God. But the love is different for each of those. Yet we have one word to describe that love that we have for each of those things. So I think it just gets twisted and misinterpreted at times. And if we go back and look at the Greeks actually had three words for love. Like, one word was not enough. They had three, and even though they had three words, they still needed another word to describe God's love, because those three different words were not enough. So they came up with this word, agape. It was created in the 1600s, and it means sacrificial love, unconditional love, a love that is deep and intense, a love that they didn't have a word for. If we can go into Scripture now, into 1 John 4, 7 through 10, we're going to see what Scripture defines love as. And starting with verse 7, it says this: "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son in the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." It's a sacrificial love. We did nothing to earn it. There was no condition placed on it that we had to do or meet to get God's love. He loves us fully. There is no condition placed on it. And I think today in our culture, we place so many conditions on love. Like, I love my wife until she puts E85 gas in the car. That's not an E85 engine. And then I get really annoyed with her for an hour or two, right? Even though her justification was good, like, our gas takes ethanol. Or it was cheaper. That is all logical. But it doesn't take that gas. But our culture says our love, it shows us that the love is conditional, but God says, no, my love is not conditional. Agape love is not conditional love, and I love you, and that love fills you, and it's supposed to pour out of you into others regardless of what they do, regardless of what they say. And Jesus gave us many examples of what it means to agape love. Mm-hmm. And do you want to touch on the story of Judas?
Yeah. Yeah, so him and I have, Aaron and I have been talking and just kind of looking at the disciple John. And obviously the scripture we gave you comes out of John, and I'll read it again. "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other." And here Jesus is saying that after a lot of stuff has just happened. He is with his disciples. He just had a meal with, or he just washed their feet and shared a meal with them. Humbly washed their feet. Back then, washing feet was disgusting, what a servant would do. And here Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, had just washed his disciples' feet. And not only that, he says, "One of you is going to betray me." And here's John, the disciple John, sitting next to Jesus. and leans over and says, "Which one is it, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "It's the one who's going to dip his bread in the cup." And so here's John. He sees Judas dip his bread in the cup. And Jesus dismisses Judas and then says, "Now love as I have loved you." And I just wonder what it would have been like to be John in that moment. Because as the Greeks have three words for love, there was nothing to describe that. There was nothing to describe doing that for the man that was going to send him to the cross. And,
yeah.
And that, to me, that is big. And there's John, just the only disciple that heard Jesus say, "It is going to be the one who dips his bread in the cup." And so I just feel like that was an aha moment to John. Yes, he watched Jesus heal all these people throughout his life, but now he was washing the feet of his enemy that was going to send him to the cross.
Yeah, and you know, in this 24-hour period of Jesus going to the cross, you know, he gave me in his scripture two other examples in which he loves others. And as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the temple guards and Judas and the servants come to arrest Jesus to take him to his death, Peter draws his sword and he slashes off the ear of the high priest's slave. And Jesus stops him and he says, "Put away your sword." And then Jesus walks over to the slave, touches his ear, and heals it. And I can only imagine the kind of impact that kind of love for that person in that moment, the very person that was coming with the others to take him, an innocent man, he did nothing wrong, to his death. And Jesus knew what was lying ahead, and yet he took it upon himself to heal him. And just the power and the ripple effect that had to have amongst everybody there through that act of agape love. And then the last example for me that hit home was just as Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks up to heaven and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Meaning the people that hung him on the cross, Jesus was asking for forgiveness on their behalf. And to me, that's just mind-blowing, right? We're so slow to forgive someone who disagrees with us on Facebook or something else. And so Jesus gives us an example. And not only that, it set an example for the criminal that was on the cross next to him. And because of what that criminal saw, he gave his life to Christ, and Jesus told him he would be in heaven with him. Like, that's powerful. Through Jesus' love, this agape love, others come to Christ. So what is love? Love is sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's an agape love. And Scripture says God is love. And just for me personally, my understanding of agape love, it's taken time for me to understand like how much God truly loves me. And my measuring stick on this is the movie The Passion of the Passion. And Jesus watching in that movie all the pain and suffering that he endured because of my sin. He took my sin up on that cross. And the fact that I could watch that movie 10 years ago and my wife would be crying and I didn't get it, right? I didn't get it, why it was so emotional for her. I'm like, yeah, it's terrible. It's a movie, you know, big deal. But yet now, when I watch that, it's emotional. Like, it hits me in the heart because now I understand God's love for me and that he didn't have to send his son to die on the cross for me. And it means so much more, and that's just my measuring stick to say, okay, I'm getting it. I'm understanding this agape love that God has for me.
And I think sometimes we skip the next step. And we think, okay, we see Jesus play this out in his character. I need to do that. But you can't do what you can't receive. And so our next point is, how do we obtain this kind of love? How do we obtain this perfect sacrificial love? And really, to ask how to obtain love, we just read, God is love. So really, we're asking the question, how do we obtain God? How do we fill ourselves with God? And so scripture that I actually got to meditate on recently in a retreat we did for Way of Life was in John 15. And it just kind of is scripture that I feel puts you in a posture of receiving God's love. And I want to go through, I want to read you the scripture and kind of talk out what that looks like to be in that posture where you can not just be learning and seeing Jesus, but you can be receiving him. So in John 15, if you have your Bibles, we're going to read the first 5 verses. And it says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful. You cannot give agape love unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the scripture kind of lays out what it looks like to play out sanctification. And when I look at the scripture and it talks about how he prunes the branches, we as believers in Christ are in that pruning phase where God is developing our character by making us talk about things such as relationships in front of a lot of people. And he's teaching us his ways. And we are in the process of stripping off our old nature, our nature before Christ, and putting on our new nature, which is the complete, holy standard of Christ. And none of us will get there this side of heaven. We are all a work of progress. But we are continually in that process. And I want to kind of lay out what that looks like to be in that remain in me and I in you, because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do you remain in him? And I think of some key things to do that. The first one is prayer. I know in Journey 252, if we have any of those leaders here, we tell the kids, you can pray anytime, anywhere, about anything. And that is true. You can. I know if I see something on Facebook then that says that I'm going to say, I'm praying for you, I usually do it right there because I'm not going to lie about that. And I don't want to forget it later. I'm going to pray for them. And so, yes, you can pray anytime, anywhere, anything. And when we come to God, we bring thankfulness. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for certain specific things. We ask for his direction and the Holy Spirit direction. But oftentimes, it's a one-sided conversation. And we don't stop to listen to what the answer might be, what the Holy Spirit might be telling us in that. And so I can't stress how important it is to find that quiet time with God too. Find that quiet time with him where you can listen to the Holy Spirit. You can ask and then listen for the answer. And sometimes it's a direct answer, and sometimes it's a come back, and maybe I'll tell you next time. But the Holy Spirit has things to say, and we need to be in a posture to listen to that. And so that brings me to my next point, is reading scripture. And often a prayer I say before reading scripture comes right out of Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths of your instruction. And so it's kind of that, God, sometimes the Bible's pretty difficult to read. I know the first time I realize, all right, this Bible thing, I need to start doing it, but I don't know how. I'm not very interested. It's not very appealing. This is hard. And so just that prayer of open my eyes to see the wonderful truths of your instruction. And I remember when the way became the way and Vicky started doing Bible studies, and those were huge to me. Those were the first time I really recognized that the Bible wasn't just something I should do. It applied to me. It wasn't me reading it, it was reading me. And so I recommend, if you have a chance to do Bible studies or other ways where you can be in fellowship with people and just get other people hearing from the Holy Spirit and talking about it, it's awesome. And then even coming to church and listening to sermons of Steve and whoever's speaking talk about the scripture. He has a gift. His gift is to teach us the word of God. And let's be honest, some of us just can't read the scripture and get out of it what Steve might get out of it. It takes a teacher sometimes. And so as you read scripture, you begin to see the will of God and the character of God. You begin to see who he is and who you are. And it points out your sin. It convicts you. It reads you. And I would say that's another thing that holds up your posture of remaining in Jesus is your sin. It's a barrier. It's a barrier to have that fellowship with Jesus, because Jesus wants to say, give me those things. Lay it down at my feet and give me those things, because I have more in store for you. So whether it's idols or unforgiveness or shame or disobedience, give it to him. So prayer and reading scripture, and third, worship. And I think of worship just best defined as glory, honor, and praise. We were all made to worship, and most of us just worship the wrong things. Most of us, I know me, I had an addiction to coffee. I had an addiction to the Iowa Hawkeyes. I had, you know, some things that just may seem fine, but yet I put before God himself. And so in a place of worship, you bring glory, honor, and praise. You remember who he is, what he's done, and therefore you remember who you are and what he's going to do in you. And so you look at, those are three things. There's one more, and I'm going to have Aaron go into the one more. But you look at those three things alone, and you can't tell me. Prayer, scripture, and worship. And you can't tell me that church is not important, because all three of those things happen here. And not only do they happen here, but you have a body of believers that can edify each other, that can work together in unity, that can build each other up. And so, yeah, your relationships here, building each other up, matter. And so then there's a fourth thing, and I'm going to have Aaron talk more about that, because it kind of brings us to our next point. The three things are the being with God, the posture of being with God. But the fourth one is the action, and it's obedience. And how does that pour out into our relationships? Love and action.
Right. So we're talking about love. We're talking about understanding and realizing this just magnificent love that God loves us with. We get filled with that love. We love God back. And now the Holy Spirit helps us pour out our love into others. right? Through our relationships, all different kinds of relationships. So this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, I guess. I mean, this is where, like, the action steps start coming. And it's the prompting and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And there's so many different examples of love in action in Scripture. But so we just narrowed it down to three. The first one is serving. And if we go to Matthew 20:28, Jesus says this. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." He's God. He was the King of Kings. He could have sat on a throne and been worshipped, and everybody could have served him when he walked the earth, but he came to set the example of agape love by serving others. So what does that look like in the church? What's it look like for us to come and serve in the church? And there's so many good ministries here. There's so many different ways that you can serve in the church, whether it's an usher or on the coffee or the tech team or the worship team. You know, there's organizations like ARC. Such a great way to get out there and serve the community. Discover Hope. Nonprofit organizations within the community that we can serve in and display that love of Christ to others. And maybe have an opportunity for people that haven't felt the love of Christ to feel it pouring out of you through your service. Not only in our community, our family. I mean, I can serve Trisha. Trisha does a lot, like, you do the laundry, basically because I'm banned from it. You told me I'm not allowed to anymore, so that's a really bad example because I'll screw it up again. But, like, Trisha usually unloads the dishwasher, but the last couple of weeks, I've been unloading the dishwasher, and it's just a simple way for me to show you I love you by serving her, right?
And I think in service, you sometimes find yourself in a place that there's no way I would have been here had it not been God. There's no way I would, you know, 5-10 years ago, I would be doing this. And that in that, people start to see the agape love bringing you to that place where it's no longer I that live, but he who lives in me. My love shows through that. And while we're on the topic of service, I just, you know, we're talking about how the world sees this. And I think about the, again, how the disciple John was kind of in that place of why, Jesus, did you do this? And I think about when the way first became the way, and Steve and Vicky came from Pella. He had a business, and he had all his family there. His church was there, and he felt a calling in his life to come plant a church in Newton, Iowa, 8 years ago, maybe 9 years ago. And it was right as Newton's economy had tanked, and it was struggling here. And I remember we were Community Reformed Church at the time, and I remember they came and they presented that we want to come and shut this down and reopen this church. We have a vision. It's right here in Newton, Iowa. And I remember thinking, why? 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 Let's get real. Pella is a pretty nice town compared to Newton. It's a comfortable town. It's a nice town. Why would he come to Newton and give up his job? And I remember, sorry. Of course, they're right there. It's like an animal. But I just remember thinking, I don't get that, but I want to.
Yeah.
And I think that's what the world is looking for.
And another example of that for me personally was I worked with a good friend who gave up everything, the comforts of the United States and his good paying job and benefits to go be a missionary in Haiti. And I didn't get it. I really didn't get it at the time. Yeah. but I knew I wanted to. I didn't understand it, but I knew I wanted to, and now I get it. Now I get it. But even on the topic of serving, just to close out this topic of serving, in leadership, if you're in a position of leadership, like a very good way to show your love is through humility. And my example for this is my boss, actually. I told him I was gonna call him out in this message, but he is an example to me of what it means to take a position of humility and serve others. Just not through what he does with Teen Challenge in his church and through coaching, but through work. Just to give an example, I work at the sheriff's office. We have the jail at the sheriff's office. Sometimes we get people with serious issues in our jail. And we have this one infamous person that comes to our jail, and he likes to, I want to keep this clean, he likes to spread bodily fluids everywhere, all over the jail cell, and it is absolutely disgusting, gross, and my sheriff could easily tell one of the jailers to clean it up. But yet, he's the one that put on the suit, grabbed the power washer, and washed it. Because he wanted to set the example, and he's not going to ask somebody to do what he won't do himself. So love in action, serving. Another good example, and we'll go to Matthew 6, 14 through 15 for this. These are commands from Jesus, but it's through forgiveness. And Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Those are pretty harsh words, but this is Jesus' words. This is truth. And I go back to the example of Jesus crying out on the cross. And in that, someone surrendering their life to him in the moment and going to heaven. And to me, it's like, what unforgiveness are we holding on to in ourselves that's eating away at us, that's just causing bitterness and anger? What are we holding on to that if perhaps that maybe we decided to forgive someone, right? It's easy to forgive family and friends and those close to us, but it's really hard to forgive our enemies. It's really hard, right? But Jesus did it. He gave us the example of it. If we can do that and we can forgive, we don't know what kind of lives are going to be changed in that process. If we have an act of forgiveness that maybe that person feels or someone else sees, that can change a life. And for me personally, I held on to bitterness and an unforgiveness with a certain person for many years. And I struggled with some things that I had done in my past, and a lot of it related around this person. And going through the journey, I finally realized God was telling me to forgive him and let it go. And I forgave him, and literally from that moment on, my dreams changed. I would have dreams, and I would wake up probably once a week just angry at myself and bitter towards that person. And yet, the moment I forgave him, it's like God just lifted this huge weight off of my shoulders, and it was freeing. It changed me. So we have serving and forgiving as an action step. And the last one we want to point out is intentional conversations. And Jesus gave us examples of where he would just have an intentional conversation with a person. And we see, like, the woman at the well, like, Jesus takes this huge detour to go talk to this specific woman, maybe at the expense of his disgruntled disciples because he was going completely out of the way of where they were going, but yet he had an intentional conversation. We look at Zacchaeus as he's in the tree, this hated man, this tax collector that cheated so many people, and so yet Jesus has an intentional conversation with them, and it upset the religious leaders at the time. Because of who Zacchaeus was, and they hated him, and yet Jesus had an intentional conversation with them, and in that moment, Zacchaeus surrendered his life to Christ. We even look at the children. The disciples tried to keep the children away from Jesus because they were going to annoy him or get in their way. But Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. So the question is, as we receive this love and we want to pour it out on others, are we taking the time to have those intentional conversations with people that we have relationships with? Are we willing to take 5-10 minutes away from Facebook? Are we willing to take 5-10 minutes away from football on Sunday, maybe to send a text or to make a phone call? Are we willing to, for me, sleep? Can I maybe sacrifice a little bit of sleep to write a letter to someone or to pen out an email, to type out an email, to send to someone, to have an intentional conversation? And here's the crazy thing. Like, I get prompted by the Holy Spirit to call someone and I don't do it. And there's either another prompting or that person ends up calling me. And I feel like I kind of missed my opportunity to abide in what the Spirit was telling me to do. But you know, intentional conversation, I even think about how I can do this in my job, in my position as a law enforcement officer. 10 years ago, again, 10 years ago, doing this job, I didn't have a heart for people, didn't care about the people that I dealt with. It was arrest them, take them to jail, good luck, you're on your own. But throughout my walk with Christ, I had this heart change, and God has filled me with his love, in which it's poured out into others and loving other people. And I can remember doing a traffic stop on a guy and arresting him. He had a bunch of dope with him. And I started talking to him, and I knew him. I'd arrested him before, and I just said, like, what's going on, man? Well, like, what happened? Well, how did you get back to this position? Like, and he's telling me, and I start talking to him. I said, okay, what are you going to do from here? Like, what's next? You need to get a plan. What is next in your life? You're going to go to jail. You're going to get out at some point. What are you going to do next? And he just looks at me. He's like, why do you care? Like, why do you care so much? I was just like, I care about people. I care about you. And I didn't 10 years ago because my walk with Christ was weak. I didn't understand it. I wasn't all in. So we have serving. We have forgiving. And we have intentional conversations. And you know, through our actions and our pouring out of our love into others, we are representing Christ. We are representing Christ's love. We are passing it along. We are letting this fruit of the Spirit, the first one listed is love. And we're passing that fruit on for others to enjoy. And the hope is that others come to know Christ out of this.
I think there's a million other things that the Bible can tell you of what it looked like to love like Jesus. And these are three things. And so as you read your Bible, again, it's not coming to it and saying, wow, I need to fix that. It's asking yourself, how's my relationship with Jesus so that he can fix that? How do I need to put myself in a posture where I can receive the fullness of love so that I can give that love to other people?
You know, we were so quick to want to fix everybody else's problems or people to change, when in reality, it's us that needs to change, right? Mm-hmm. And if we continue to abide in Christ and we just pour out this love, we're being obedient. And the hope is that people, they see that and they themselves will want to change. You know, this is the moment in our message where I get to share with everybody, and Trisha doesn't know what I'm going to say, but I get to share with everybody how I've seen Trisha be obedient to the Lord over the years, and how I've witnessed change in her. And you wanted me to go to church so bad, mm-hmm. and I refused. Mm-hmm. Like initially, before we were married, I was like, "I'm not going. I don't want any part of some pastor telling me how to live my life out of a book that's 2,000 years old. It's irrelevant. Yada 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 yada." and left her in her apartment crying. Some of you have heard this story, but I called my dad on the way home, and he said, hey, if church is important to her, you need to go. Relationships are about making sacrifices for each other. Sacrificial love. So I said, okay, I'll go. So we went church shopping and wound up here at Community Reform, got married, and my wife started to go deeper, and she started to read scripture. You started to get involved in Bible studies. I watched you leave the finance world to come work at the church. Steve offered her a job as the office manager, and it was a huge pay cut, and I wasn't totally on board at first. And then, you know, one thing that stuck with me that Trisha had said, she's like, I feel like sitting in a cubicle staring at a spreadsheet all day. I'm not changing anybody's life. I want to be able to change people's lives. And this was her opportunity. So she took the job at The Way, and I just watched her grow, and I just watched her love for me grow. I watched her love for others grow. I saw her take on the role as the youth leader, and I saw a love for kids.
That was all God. Just kidding.
I watched her literally change lives by loving on these kids, and here's my example of that. You had a girl in your youth group whose mom was an addict. The girl was sexually abused. She had nobody to turn to, and you loved on this girl. Dang it. Okay, regroup. And you loved on this girl, and she moved away, and after she graduated high school, she sent us a card, and she talked about how important you were in her life and that she was going on a missions trip. She had continued to pursue Christ after she left here. And I told my wife, I'm like, this makes it all worth it.
Yeah.
One girl, this makes it all worth it. All those years you spent doing youth group, this one girl got it, and that made it worth it. Yeah. That's all I got.
This is the part I talk about him. Mm. He doesn't know. Aaron's cool. No. like he said, I did get on board. When The Way became The Way, I would say it was all superficial until The Way became The Way, and Bible studies were offered, and it was just preaching the word as the word, and I was addicted fast, and I couldn't always get him to come with me with his schedule and with his lack of desire at times.
Schedule's an excuse.
Schedule became the excuse. And but I remember when he started coming, and then a little bit more, he would take off a little bit more. I think he started becoming an usher and a greeter. And then he took a class. And then here together we had an opportunity to take the journey together. And there was, he had come a long way by that time, but there was still a wall going into that class. And I just watched the Holy Spirit work in him. And when I say a wall, there's a few cops in this room, a few people that know what it's like to be a cop, and there's a natural wall there, so you don't show your emotions. And so that spilled out in our relationship. There was not much feelings because the wall was there. And so I got to watch that wall come down, and not in a way that made him bad at his job, but in a way that just allowed him to freely love others. And so in this journey class, I got to watch him become friends with Robbie Robinson, and together they had a passion for the people in this community and the addictions going on. And Aaron often saw the worst of it, and Robbie lived it. And they were just two individuals that perfectly wanted to come together and tackle this issue, wanted to combat this issue in the name of Christ. And so that's kind of how Discover Hope got started, and it's just been, it's been amazing to watch Aaron and his job, especially because I think it used to be, okay, how many, you know, you fill in the blank with the bad name, can I put down, get in jail, get them out of here? That used to be the approach of his job. But now it's, how do I stop what they're doing and show them that there's more than this? Mm-hmm. And his attitude has just completely changed in his job.
Can I add to that?
Yeah.
Like, when she says there was a wall, it was bad. You know, in law enforcement, we tend not to share our emotions because we go to a bad scene. You know, we're the ones that are supposed to keep it together. Like, they look to us to keep it together for comfort. And so, you know, I was pretty emotionless in the first couple of years of our marriage. And part of the reason was I thought if I showed love to her, again, this misunderstanding of what it means to love, if I showed happiness and love to her, I was showing weakness. And I was a man, and so my wife suffered in our marriage because of my decision not to show happiness and love. And after our first year of marriage, you know, you came to me and said, if this is how it's going to be, I can't do it. Like, something's got to change. And 10 years later, here we are. I mean, something changed, obviously, so...
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So yeah, just how it's spilled, it has affected our family tenfold. I did not think we would make it after year one. I didn't think things would change. But then I got to watch Christ in him. I got to watch the agape love playing out in him and how that has come out on our family and with the kid. Sometimes he is the sanity in our insane house. And it's been awesome.
Yeah, God had a different plan.
And so again, I'm going to read you the verse. We're going to wrap this up and pray for you guys. But again, our verses are John 13, 34, and 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your relationships matter. The way you treat each other and your relationships matter. If that isn't going well, you don't just fix it. Seek Jesus. Remain in him. Abide in him. Receive his love so that you can give his love and go make disciples.
Let's pray. Oh, Father God. Father God, open our hearts and our minds to realize how much you love us and how perfect your love is for us. Lord, let us see that you desire a relationship with us. Lord, let us feel your love and let us love you in return. Lord, let us love you through our obedience to your commands. Lord, give us that hunger for Scripture. Give us that hunger for Scripture so that we can see what it is that you command us to do. Lord, let your love pour out of us. As it fills us, let it pour out of us. Let the fruits of the Spirit just pour out of us into others for others to grasp and taste, Lord, so they can taste how good you are. Father, it all starts with your love, and we thank you for that love, Lord. So as we go out into the world, when we leave here, Lord, let us have a new understanding of our relationship with you so that we can understand our new role in relationship with others, Lord. Father, let us discern what your Spirit is speaking to us, calling us to abide in you and be obedient to you, whether it's serving whether it's forgiving or whether it's having that intentional conversation, Lord, I just pray that we can discern what you're calling us to do, to go out and love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.